Good morning, everyone. It's very, very good to be here, and I'm glad that you are here this morning. Some of our members are away on vacation, somewhere warmer probably than we are this morning. That's a good idea, I think. I want to share with you this morning another week of how you know you're hearing the voice of God, how God will communicate with you. And we saw a couple of things last week. I just want to point out one more time. For example, we saw that St. Francis is still in the middle of a transition period, which is very long. And in the middle of that period, as any transition, you will partway through hit a place where it's difficult, or you want to go back, or you know, you thought you knew what to do and you don't. Something like that may happen in one way or another. And that is the specific place that God wants to speak to you. And it's raising something that God is actually bringing to your attention. And so he will communicate with you in various ways. And last week we looked at dreams, very briefly, how dreams are helpful in hearing the voice of God. And we saw that they're a little more complex and a little more mystical than some other kinds of communication that we have, and we'll return to dreams at some point in the near future, because there's an awful lot to that. And today, what we're going to look at as a means of hearing the voice of God is obedience. And obedience is a little more straightforward than dreams. There's just something that Jesus tells you to do, and obedience means you do it. There's not a whole lot in between those two items. But there are one or two things. One is you may not know how to do what he's asked you to do. And that is one of the functions of the church, where we equip each other for the calling and ministry that God has given to us. And when we get into perhaps early next year, at some point we'll look at what plural leadership is, as opposed to a one-person leadership of a local congregation. And the purpose of plural leadership is to equip the entire fellowship for the work of ministry, which is one of the purposes of that. And one of the ways that happens is that Jesus tells you to do something, you see somebody else who knew how to do that, and then you learn how to go ahead and do it, and you're able to do it. Now, the other reason that obedience sometimes does not go on is we just simply don't want to do it. Jesus tells you to do something and you don't want to do that. That's just the way it is. I mean, sin is that way, isn't it? Sin can be fun, pleasurable. That's why we choose it. That's why it's hard to avoid. And you may have your personal list that just came up into your mind of things that you prefer to do other than what Jesus may have told you to do instead. But there is something about obedience that opens up the ability to hear what God is telling you. And that is one of the main functions of obedience. Perhaps I should say results, but nonetheless, that's what it is. To not do what Jesus tells you to do means you do not afterwards hear his voice more clearly. See, the opposite is also true. You will hear his voice more clearly as you go ahead and do what he asks you to do. Now, more clearly will also mean richly, deeply, fully. Often where people will trip, I find, is they'll say, God has not told me what he wants me to do. In other words, God has not sent me a text, told me in a complete sentence that I can understand what he wants me to do. Therefore, he's not speaking to me. Those of you who grew up in families, I believe that would be all of you, know that your family does not communicate that way. Things go on and messages come to you, and then you get to know what they are, even though nobody said a specific sentence with a noun and a verb. And that's the way it will be with God as you take up what God asks you to do. Now, one of the ways that becomes rich and deep is this, to have a balanced Christian life, a life that is full and fruitful of following Jesus. There are three elements like a triangle that has equal sides. And one is up to God in worship, which we're doing this morning. Another is into the fellowship. And we have elements of that as we meet every Sunday morning, where you encourage one another to continue in love and good deeds until the Lord returns, as it says in Hebrews. Another aspect of that, the third aspect, is out in mission or out in extending the kingdom. That is meeting God outside of the church and the members of the church to see where God is already at work. So it's up to worship, into the fellowship, out in mission. When those three things have an equal balance, as it were, there is a fruitfulness that comes out of the Christian life that you don't have otherwise. It's one of the ways to do that. When you hear, as it were, sense, think, intuit, or whatever your personality is, that God has told you something and you go ahead and do it, it'll be in one of those three areas, because those three areas cover everything. And there'll be one of those areas that he may specifically communicate to you about. You go ahead and you do that, and that area will strengthen. And just like a triangle that maintains its equal sides, the whole Christian life will strengthen. And that's one of the results. Now, I want to show you specifically how obedience works as a way of opening up hearing God. And remember, it may be in any fearless areas that God speaks to you, but as you take the steps he asks you to take, you hear the things he wants you to hear in a deeper way. Some of you are familiar with the Vineyard Church. John Wimber founded that back in the early 70s. And as they went along, one of the things that they really pursued as they grew, they're now an international movement. Wimber's been dead for a few years, but they keep going. One of the things they did in the early days was to pursue physical healing, a ministry of healing. And there's all kinds of stories out of that period where they messed it up. There were no healings. Nothing happened for a long period of time, but they kept doing it. And as they kept doing it, they kept catching more of what that is, until they were able to have a practice of praying for the sick that was easily learned by anybody, and then able to be done by anyone and taught in turn, so that it could, around the world, you will come across, even today, the five steps of healing that John Wimber and the Vineyard Movement developed. We won't go too much further into that. What I want to illustrate with that is this. I once heard Wimber report, says we were going ahead and praying for the sick, and then reading the story about the feeding of the 5,000, I saw something I had never seen before that God wanted to bring out, because I didn't have the capacity to see it before. The capacity came by doing what he asked us to do. Now, what he saw in that story was this. Jesus was there with the crowd of 5,000, probably 20,000, because they only counted men in those days. Some other day, we'll get into that too. And the 12 said, hey, these people are hungry, they've been hearing you all day, they got to go. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And, they took the little boy's picnic basket and the 5 loaves and the fish and all that. And Jesus held them up and blessed them, gave them to the 12. And that was the last time Jesus touched them. They multiplied in the hands of the 12 as they went around to the tens of thousands of people that were there. And Wimber knew right there, that's the way Jesus distributes ministry to us, and then we take it out. That became clear. That was a message from God. It was God communicating with him, and even now through us and to us. And that capacity to see that came from taking the step that Jesus asked him to take. And after that, the capacity increased. A lot of people will say, when I understand, then I'll believe. Some of you might say that. It's essential for Christian discipleship to go back to Augustine's great observation is, I believe so that I can understand. That's obedience. And the result of obedience is that you begin to understand what God is saying. If you want to understand first, it is highly likely you will not catch what God is saying. Okay? Now that will be true, remember the triangle, that will be true in every aspect of the Christian life. If God is asking you something, to do something in worship, take the step. See, it's one thing to say, I'm going to offer this to God in worship. It's another thing if God says, I want you to give me, and then he tells you what it is. One is your decision, the other is obedience. It's one thing to say, I'm going to do this for the fellowship. It's another thing to say, God is telling me this is what he'd have me do for the fellowship. One is your contribution, the other is what God is doing to increase his body and his bride. And then for outreach, for mission, it's one thing to say, well, I can do this, or I can give back in this manner. It's another thing to say, if God says to you, take this step with this person or these people, that's God's mission that you're stepping into. Now, these are not exclusive. If you come up with an idea and say, I'm going to do this, then you know, by all means, that's fine, absolutely fine. What I'm suggesting and focusing on with you this morning is this, to pay attention to, receive, and follow out what God is asking you to do, puts you in a position and increases your capacity to hear his voice. One other item about St. Francis, and then I'm going to make a specific application for you today. Because we have chosen, rightly I believe, a form and style of praising God that resonates with us and engages our hearts, then what happens is questions rise among us that would not rise without that praising. If we did not have a style of engaging God like this, and we really didn't engage God deeply, then there'd be no questions rising up. But as you praise God, things from within your soul will start rising up. And a congregation that praises will sometimes hit that wall. An individual who praises will sometimes get to a point where, I didn't expect that. And those are the points, remember, where God is beginning to speak to you in a deeper level. So the congregation that praises needs to turn its ear, or as we read in Ephesians, and we'll sing in a few minutes again, the eyes of its heart to the presence and voice of God, so that those questions will be answered by the Spirit of God. And then we follow along with that, and the capacity to hear again increases. The benefit of an increased capacity to hear God for any congregation is that's how the ministry of any local fellowship increases, by what God says to it. God speaks, creates, and increases the capacity. That's how congregations increase. Some will bubble up and then deflate God may have spoken that, maybe not. But what we want is the ability to hear the voice of God, go ahead in that direction, and have our capacity for ministry increase among ourselves and in the community. Pray about that. Think about it. See how it comes. Because that is a continually flowing dynamic in this fellowship because of the manner in which we have chosen to pray. I believe God has asked for that. And that's why we keep pursuing it. Okay. Now I want to make a specific application of this for you this morning, and that has to do with money. Will that be all right? Okay, dude. Right. It's that time of year. You know what time of year I'm talking about? Stewardship time of year. And churches all over, at least in America, are having a Sunday where it's Stewardship Sunday or whatever they may call it, so that people will say what they're going to give and the budget can be drawn up and things like that. There's all kinds of ways of doing it. I want to suggest this morning a couple of items to you about giving. And I'd like to start with that, making this application with hearing the voice of God, by sharing with you, just from my heart or being transparently, things I do not like about Stewardship Sunday, giving money, all of this. And you and I may have a deeper connection as a result. You may not like the same things I don't like. I don't like asking for money on the basis of everyone should be giving an equal sacrifice. I don't think there is any such thing as an equal sacrifice. I mean, if you make $50,000 and you give what a percentage you think is sacrificial, the person making $500,000 is never, ever going to be equal to your sacrifice. Well, maybe they can. But have you ever heard of a case like that? I haven't. There's just equal sacrifice is a guilt button that I'm not going to press. You're free to do what you want with that, but I'm just not going to press that one. Another one that I don't like. Give out of thanksgiving for what you have received. Now that's a little better. Well, maybe it's a lot better. But here's my question. What if something goes wrong and you get in a lot of difficulty, whatever it is, and you're not thankful? And you come to church. What, do you not give that day? That is such a subjective... you get the picture. See, I feel strongly about this. It is so subjective, and that if it is used wrongly, it becomes another guilt button. If you were thankful, you would give. Now, if I were being really transparent, I would be saying to you right now, give me a break. I don't want to hear that. Okay, I'm thankful, and sometimes I'm not. It's not even, but that's not a reason to give. Now, okay, one more, and then we'll get into the positive. There's just one more. We need you to give so that we can make our budget. Thank God we don't have a second story. I'd go right out the window. I can promise you right now, if we had enough money to meet the budget plus money that we owe to get everything lit enough this morning, By 6 o'clock tonight, we would be in debt again. We could do that easily, immediately, with no problem, no thought. That is one of the biggest guilt buttons that we use. Not us, of course, but that you hear. Now, I mean, it happens. I'm going to return to that in a minute. Let me try to compose myself. I just don't like any of these things. Oh my gosh, unbelievable how we do this. Here's the reason I don't like those things and other things like it that press guilt buttons or tell you that you're not the Christian you ought to be to get you to give more. It is demeaning and disrespectful to you personally, to you as a Christian, to you as a part of the bride of Jesus and part of the body of Christ. I mean, you just don't treat people like that. And especially when we are sharing in belief, sharing with what our own forgiveness and mercy and forgiving one another, and we come on that level. And I personally, which is how I'm sharing with you, strongly believe that the motivation for deciding what you should be given is what has Jesus asked you to give. I mean, it's not your money. My money's not my money. It's his money. We're stewards of his money. And what does he want you to do as far as giving from that? That's the deal. When you have that, that is something to nurture, cherish, protect. It's part of you as the bride of Jesus responding to him. It should never be treated in a manner that you feel guilty about it or demeaned because of it. That is a rich, wonderful act of obedience and love between you and Jesus that you would share in this fellowship. That's when you take that up, that's how I look at it. I'm not in the practice of looking to see what everybody gives. I'm not in the practice of, you know, if you for whatever reason are unhappy about something, go on and say, well, you know, you've invested this much, what do you... None of that. That's demeaning to what is going on between you and Jesus. And that's what I want you to consider. Now the question comes up. What about the plague? What do you do with that? Okay. Remember the up, in, and out. Up to God. What you give is between you and Jesus. That's the up. It's a part of your worship. Part of your sacrifice of all things. All things come of thee, O Lord, and thy own have we given thee. That's what that is. That's all worship. The pledge is a function of in to the fellowship. And the purpose of the pledge is for you to encourage the vestry, support the vestry, say, tell the vestry you're praying for them. And it gives the vestry a tool to be planning, prayerfully planning. It's an encouragement of the whole fellowship. That's the purpose of the pledge. And we do have pledge cards today. I'm hoping that you'll take one along. And, you know, if you're confident of filling out today, that's fine. If not, sometime before the end of the month would be very, very helpful. Very helpful. To the vestry. More helpful than you know, actually. It really, really is. Now, why do I say these things? The prayer book puts it in a way that I think is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Our Book of Common Prayer has a catechism, one
question and answer format. One question is, what is the duty of all Christians?
The duty of all Christians is to come together week by week for corporate worship and to work, pray, and give for this extension of the kingdom of God. Work, pray, and give for the extension of the kingdom of God. The way that you, of course we're looking at giving right at this moment, the way that you give for the extension of the kingdom of God is you spend some time talking to the king about the kingdom. And what does the king want you to do about that? It's very Episcopalian what I'm telling you this morning, right from the prayer book. That's what I want you to consider as we go along this way, and it connects to the wider topic of when you do what Jesus asks you to do, your incapacity to hear his voice increases. And it all goes back to the gospel today, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the blessed. All of this comes from the fact that you are currently, right now, blessed. It's very easy to read that and think, well, if I allow myself to get poor in the right way, then I'll get the kingdom of heaven and then I'll be blessed. No. You are blessed right now. You are loved and chosen by God right now. And it's out of that that you begin taking the steps he wants you to take. Because you're loved and blessed. That's your condition. So, would you please, this morning and for as long as it takes you, be asking God these things. Number one. What do you want to tell me? And just let him say anything he wants to say to you. Number two, what do you want to tell me about my giving? And see what he would say. In both cases, I highly recommend go ahead and do that. Which is the final question. What do you want me to do about what you've just told me? All right, now we're going to have just a moment of quiet, but I need